And open them to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ron says, I'm not so nervous tonight. I never knew he ever got nervous. Music just kind of comes out of his bones, and I mean, everything about him. And so I just always figured you were comfortable with that. I tell you what, I'd rather sit down and listen to you, brother, and that. But it was fun having you sing with the Booth brothers and that. You know, when you think about Ezekiel, here we're going to be in Ezekiel 37 tonight. I'm listening to that and just the words. I listen to the music and what you sing and what goes on up here on the platform, but I always like the message in the song. I don't know why. It must be the preacher in me or whatever. And the message in that song, you think about that as you build your life. And if you build it on the sand, as the tide ebb and flows and comes in and out, if you're not built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not going to stand. And I often think about that, and I titled the message tonight, Dry Bones. Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. If you really think about it, if you're not anchored, it from time to time in the lives of nations and people, our lives become dry, and we need a fresh anointing of God. We need revival in our hearts. We need to be stirred for God. And I find that right here in Ezekiel 37. And I thought, you know, with all that's going on right now, and this world we live on, it's interesting. You know, we're going to start out this week, and it's going to be a busy week with a lot going on, and they're going to meet down in Philadelphia, and we'll see what comes out of this week. And we keep pushing our way on towards November and a national election and trying to get the next president in the White House. And we look at what's going on in our churches across America and all that's going on. We need, as a nation and individually, a fresh anointing of God and the Holy Spirit. I don't know any other way to put it to you than that, and you think about that. And Israel found themselves exactly in that very place of needing God. They had drifted away from the Lord. And I really think about what's happening right now. A lot of times, you know, we'll just begin to drift away, and America is drifting away from the Lord. And Israel did the same thing. And so here, there's a vision that God gave to Ezekiel, and he called it the vision of dry bones. And it's quite a fascinating Bible story if you've never seen it. But it is so true and so applicable to today in the world that we live in and our individual lives. You know, oftentimes in church work, I've always heard this word used, you know, that how do you know, you know, how do you recognize? I think oftentimes we don't recognize when we begin to fall away or slide away or get away from God. You know, it all starts with that first little step, and you take that next step, and then you take the next step. And the first step might be, you know, you don't pray anymore, or you don't read your Bible anymore, or next thing you know, you don't go to church, you know, like we should. Next thing you know, you're just kind of slowly drifting away. And that's what Israel did, and God gave to Ezekiel the vision of dry bones. So let's look at it, because what's important here is really restoring Israel and that. And so God here gives to Ezekiel this vision of these dry bones. And the bones here that's represented in Scripture are the whole house of Israel. That's what the bones represent, the whole house of Israel and that. And so, and it talks about graves in here. And so the graves are the nations where they dwell. So let's look at it. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, that's Ezekiel. And he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of, look at this now, the valley which is full of bones. This is a vision he gives to Ezekiel. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, God always refers to Ezekiel, Son of man, he says, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Interesting, Ezekiel didn't know. I mean, he knew the dryness. He knew what was going on. He knew the spiritual lackness of that. I mean, only we know, or only God knows, if revival is going to come, if it accomplishes his purpose and his will. And so Ezekiel didn't know, so he answers back to God, Lord, you know. I don't know. You know. Verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now that's the beginning of it right there, folks. There is no revival without God. There is no stirring without Him. There is no dry bones coming to life without Him and a fresh breath from God. And so it says, I'll cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. In verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. You've got to realize now, this is a vision that God has given to Ezekiel about the nation of Israel and these dry bones and the spiritual depravity that they were in. Now he explains the vision. Look at it in verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. And therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, and O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord came again, and he gives him a sign here of these two sticks. And he says, the Lord came again and said unto him, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them into one another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy land. You know, I said, I look at this, and I try to think of 21st century application to you and I today. If we're not careful, our nation, our country, our people, and that become divisive. Amen? Have you not noticed lately in our country was kind of what's taking place, and the divide, you really sense and see that in a national election going on. And that's what God was trying to do here through Israel, was to bring Judah and Israel together as one, and to bring life back into them. In verse 18, and when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, and saying, wilt thou not show us what meanest these? And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, and even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. I think about that and what God's doing right here, and I think about, man, what if you had oneness in the church, and unity in the church, and accordness in the church, and then you go farther than that on a national level, and you had oneness and harmony and unity and one accord, and you know what it seems like when we get there? It's when we have a national disaster. Remember after 9-1-1, how it pulled the whole country together? And it seems like sometimes it takes being shook to the foundation in order to bring us together. But that's what God's trying to do, and bring them together as one, and they shall be one in my hand. And then verse 20, and the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children off Israel from among the heathen, while whether they be gone, will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation. I do believe that's in our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, one nation under God. One nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, and neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, and nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling place wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of a peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, and when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So in this great chapter here is this vision that God gives to Ezekiel on this vision of these dry bones. And God's hand obviously was upon Ezekiel. And so you got to put yourself in Ezekiel's place. He looks out and he sees this in this vision, this valley of dry bones. And so what exactly does that mean? So God asked Ezekiel in verse 3. Remember what he said back in verse 3 when we read it? Can these bones live? Can America ever become revived? Can we ever become one nation? Can we ever become one people? Not without God. You got to have God in the middle of that. And so Ezekiel's response here is, Lord, it's kind of like he's saying, I don't know. I don't know if that can happen. Only you know that. Only God knows if a revival, if a oneness is going to sweep the land, sweep the country. Only God knows. And again, in verse 4, he said it to me the second time, God speaks to Israel. He said, prophesy to these bones. And say, hear the word of the Lord. And so when you think about it, if you think about our nation, our country, it was built on the foundations of the Bible. And if you go back, I love reading the history of a lot of our founding fathers and leaders and those that really laid the framework for what we have. And many of them were very steeped in the Bible, very read in the Bible, got their foundation, got their belief systems out of the Bible. So we got to move back to that. We got to move back to that where the leaders are steeped in the Bible. They put the Bible, the Word of God, at the center of all that they do and let that be the rule for their lives. And so God said here in verse 5 that he would take and he would cover these bones with skin, with sinews and flesh. And then God said here in this verse, in verse 5, he said, I'll breathe life then into them and they will know that it was God who did this. And so Ezekiel obeys the Lord, a noise comes, a shaking comes, the bones come together, bone to his bone, just as God said. And Ezekiel observed that the sinews came, the flesh came in verse 8 that we just read right there, and the skin covered the bones, and then God breathed into them. So we need a fresh anointing, we need a fresh breathing, we need God upon all that we do, we need God upon our individual lives, and in our church, and in the nation as a whole, and on our elected officials that serve, and they set policy, and they make decisions that impact our lives. That's why it's absolutely crucial. Ezekiel here is to prophesy of the four winds, that they may come upon the slain, that they may live. And so the bones then, in verse 10, says, stand upon their feet, and they live, and they became an exceeding great army. In verse 11, it says these bones represent here the whole house of Israel. And their bones are dried, their hope is lost, and they are cut off. And I'll tell you what, I think we're at a crucial crossroads that if things aren't done right in the right way, and without a fresh anointing of God, and without God's hand upon it, I think America is getting very close of reaching a point of no return. I don't think we're there yet. I think it depends on a lot of things. Second Chronicles 7:14 says it depends on God's people and how you and I pray and what we do and how we handle the issue of sin in our own lives and in the nation as a whole. So here Ezekiel sees these bones are dried. Their hope is lost, and they're cut off. And what it had to be a horrible position to be in. And so the Bible says in verse 12, God's going to open their graves and bring them out of the graves and bring them into the land of Israel in verse 13, so Israel will know that God. And so if anything gets turned around, if anything good comes out of it, we know that God is in that, and we need his presence and his power. So what's interesting here, it was God in verse 14 that put his spirit into these dry bones, that they may live again, and it was God who performed that. You know what's interesting about Ezekiel? Just a few things. You know what his name means? When you look at the name Ezekiel, now today you don't hear many people naming their children Ezekiel. We used to have a guy in the church here over at Calvary in Wayne, and he had a name, one of his, I don't know if his first name or middle name, was Ezekiel. and that. And so, but you don't hear that very often. But the name literally means to be strengthened by God. That's what it means, to be strengthened by God, when you have that name Ezekiel. And so he was strengthened by God for a prophetic ministry, and Ezekiel stands out like a lonely pillar, I think, right in the center of the Bible. You go here to these major prophets, and there stands Ezekiel. In a spiritually depraved nation, a nation that needed God, a people that needed God, a nation that was divided between Judah and Israel, and now God's bringing them back together to make them one. And then God's going to breathe a fresh new life into them. And we need that. Ezekiel uses visions and prophecies and I know a lot of Bible students don't go and study Ezekiel. It's probably not one of the first books you're going to go to in the Bible because it deals with visions and prophecies and parables and signs and symbols. And I'll have people say to me, well, I don't understand what he's teaching and what he's saying. But the Bible, in terms of the Bible, if you just spend time in it, reading it and studying it, you can understand what he's trying to do in these visions and what he's trying to give Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was a priest. And with his priestly background, he was particularly interested in the temple details where they worship. And he was called to prophesy. And Ezekiel, nor the book he wrote, is not found anywhere else in Scripture. It's interesting that Ezekiel and his wife, I can't imagine this, but Ezekiel and his wife were among the 10,000 Jews that were taken captive into Babylon in 597 B.C. And then while he's in captivity, away from his homeland, his wife dies. And then Israel fell into Assyria's hands, and then eventually fell into Babylon's hands. And so Ezekiel and the 10,000 that lived in exile, they lived in exile in Babylon, and more so as the colonists than as captives. They were permitted to farm tracts of land in favorable conditions, and even Ezekiel, during some of that time, the Bible records, had his own house, his own home. But we find in Jerusalem, it had fallen in 586 B.C., and with that dashed any hope of deliverance. And yeah, I can't imagine being taken out of your own homeland, and I'm listening and I'm watching what's going on in our land right now and the world that we live in, and you see this refugee problem that's going on in different parts of the world, and you see the refugees that have flooded into out of Syria and out of different parts of the world have flooded into Germany and Europe and over here, and then you filter into that all the problems with ISIS and the terrorism that that can come in with that, and nations get concerned. I can't imagine what's in the hearts of those refugees as they leave their homeland and leave Syria and the place they grew up and raised their families, and now they're being taken out of there and having to go somewhere else to find a place to live under freedom and raise their families. And so, what's interesting here, Ezekiel's ministry related to Israel's future restoration to its homeland and then revival that would come and follow that. And his writings show a disobedience of Israel. And despite the kindness of God, they show God's desire for Israel to bear fruit that he can bless. And Israel lived in idolatry, and they suffered the consequences. I think right now, right, we are suffering some of the consequences of the path that we have laid, the sins that have been on our doorstep, and what we've allowed to transpire and take place in this country. So here's what Ezekiel stresses. He stresses here in this message throughout Ezekiel the sinfulness of Israel and then the other nations around them. He stresses, he deals with the fact that God, because God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God has to deal with the issue of sin. And that which is sinful, that is a requirement because God is holy and just. And then Ezekiel points out that God's frustration of man's devices to escape the besieged city of Jerusalem. I often wonder, I think in heaven today, I wonder how frustrated God is with us individually. And then we as a nation as a whole. And thinking, where we're really at in the eyes of the Lord, because that's really what matters. So God's pledge here to honor the Abrahamic covenant, which he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12, and then restoring Israel to her land by the promise of that covenant that he made to Abraham. And then God promises to preserve a remnant through whom he will restore Israel and thus revive these dry bones. So when you think about it today, I really believe oftentimes, interesting, is it not, people are looking for God just like the Ethiopian eunuch was looking for God. And you find the same scenarios. I really believe that lady that I ran into last night, and and had an opportunity to witness with her for a little bit with some others that were standing there. I really believe what she said. I went away from that thinking, here's a young lady, early 30s, Muslim background, Islam, sitting there talking to three people that are of the Christian faith, and she's searching. She's wanting answers, and she's trying to find God. And this guy that was standing beside me, his name's Charlie, was trying to explain to her why Allah is not God. And you're never going to find God in that religion, in that faith, and you're not going to find the true Creator God. And because she did tell us that Allah is God. I said, well, he might be the God that you call God, but he's not my God. And my God is a creator God, and until you believe in Jesus Christ, and he is God, and God in the flesh is Jesus Christ, until you believe that, and how God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you'll never recognize the true creator God. So when you look at it, it's interesting. I really believe there's people, and it's just like the Ethiopian eunuch was looking. There's got to be somebody that comes along beside them and explains. So I'm going to keep praying, and I don't know. Hopefully I'll run into that lady again, but maybe not, and don't know. And so we need to take advantage of the opportunity to continue to deliver the message of Jesus Christ and the fact that it's only him that can give salvation, and it is only God that can bring revival. And so the church must have authentic models of Christianity and our witness. There's only God who can solve our personal problems, and the world's problems are many. We're going to close the service tonight in prayer with those that are going to meet in Philadelphia this week, and there's issues going on. You catch the media news that I get, and I don't know about you. I'll just be glad one of these days soon it'll all be over, and you won't get bombarded with everything. But when you think about it, we have a world full of problems. And Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34. God's word can speak directly to our personal problems, but we've got to seek him first. Matthew 6:33. And so Ezekiel gives us a visual aid. If you go to children's church, you go to junior church, you go to Sunday school, oftentimes we use visual aids. Well, this is a visual aid right here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a man of God confronted with a congregation of God's people, and they are discouraged. They are displaced away from their homes, and they are spiritually dead. And so these circumstances were a ripe scenario for revival. So when you think about the world that we live in, as things continue to get worse and things continue to look about it, it's creating an environment, if God so chooses, one of two things. He's going to come back and hit that trumpet sound and boom, we're all going to heaven and being raptured with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it might become such a dark hour like the circumstances here with Israel, it creates an environment to bring about revival. It's kind of like sometimes in our individual personal lives, as we begin, if you ever begin to drift away from God, sometimes people got to go until they hit rock bottom, they have nowhere else to turn, and they realize the only way to go is up from here. And then God sends a renewing, a revival. So these circumstances, in Israel's case, was ripe for revival. Revival is the process of bringing life to that which was once alive, and now it's at the point of near death. So Ezekiel, here, can these bones live again? Ezekiel obeyed God. He preached to the dry bones. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine preaching to in a valley of dry bones? I realize it was a vision, but preaching to the dry bones, and then God breathed his spirit back into their bodies. God revived himself a mighty army. And today churches are full of people that are empty with God. They go through the religious motions. They'll come and go to church, but their lives are empty in that relationship with a holy creator God. So as we ask all of ourselves that tonight, where are you at with God in your life? He's a person. He's real. And many become empty with God. Many become self-sufficient and realizing and saying, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Life's pretty good. I really can make everything work on my own, so who needs God? It's a dangerous point to get, and that's where Israel got. And then the apathy sets in. That follows usually after that. And the apathy comes and sets into the heart. And then the dead and the disobedient lifestyle. And so, can these bones live again? People are coming to church and experiencing less and less by that. There's not maybe a lot of confession of sin, a repentance of the heart. And we often see maybe just like what Ezekiel saw here, dead bones, spiritually dried up lives that need a fresh breath from God in heaven to revive and to bring life. So here's the question tonight. Because I had to sit down and ask myself this. You know, I always preach these sermons to myself first. And, I sit and if it doesn't take interest, and I look at it and say, God, what does this text mean? What's the message in this text? How does it apply to us today? So I had to ask myself the question, how do you know if your bones are getting dry? How do you know if we're losing what we have? How do you know where we're at? And so some things come to mind. Here are some vital signs to look for, and I'll just throw these out for you tonight to think about them. You have dry bones when there's no desire for Bible study and prayer. You have no desire. If you walk through your life on a daily basis and the desire is just not there to read your Bible or to pray, your bones are dry. Second thing is, you have dry bones when spiritual conversation embarrasses you or is avoided altogether. Get out in public and have the opportunity in front of lost people or the unregenerate or the world out there, and you're a little embarrassed to be a Christian and to speak up and let people know what you believe. Maybe your bones are dry. Or you have dry bones when you begin to rationalize sin. Well, that's why I love that song that he sings. Down in the secrets of the heart, there's a compartment there that only God knows that's there, and you hide in there, and you know what's there, and God knows what's there. By the way, you can't hide anything from him. So if we're hiding sin down in the deepest, darkest part of our heart, our bones are dry, and we need a fresh breathing from God. We begin to rationalize sin. Well, God, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as the guy over there or the guy down the street. Our bones are dry when you can quote Scripture, attend a service, and then it doesn't make any difference in your life. The Word of God should impact our life. And by going to church, it should impact our life. But if we can quote Scripture and attend church and put on the Christian face or whatever that is, but then it doesn't really make a difference, our bones are probably dry. You have dry bones when our life revolves around other things. Money, sports, recreation, whatever it is. Our bones become dry. We have dry bones when it no longer bothers you that others are in misery and are spiritually lost, that you and I could go through the course of a day and pass up 50 unsaved lost people and not one time cross our mind, gee, I should hand them a tract or talk to them about Christ or share the gospel. If we can go through the course of the day and not think about that, our bones have become dry. Our bones have become dry when we worship and service to God and it does not excite you. Now, I love it when Brother Ron gets up and he gets excited about his worship and leading us and doing that. And I love what he does. You think about, and I realize that in the temperaments that sanguines will express that excitement more visibly than, because my wife will say to me, I'm a choleric phlegmatic. My wife is a melancholy sanguine. So she expresses her enthusiasm much different than I do. Because she'll say to me, Rick, give me your excited look. Give me your, get excited about something. I said, I am. I said, I just don't display it like you do. And, she'll get excited. At the ball game, she's the one that's yelling the loudest. She's the one that embarrasses the kids, not me. She did. And, she throws every ounce of energy into it. That's what I love about Ron. He throws himself into the music, and he gets excited. And it is. And it can be discouraging when you're preaching to a crowd and you look out and you see, put a smile on your face and get excited about your Christianity. And I understand and realize that different people display that in different ways. But you can get dry bones when your worship or service to God doesn't excite you. And then you have dry bones when you don't have that blessed assurance that we talk about that Jesus saves. And so when you think about the church of Jesus Christ, how is the church impacted by dry bones? How is it if we have dry bones and we come to church week in and week out, how does that impact the church? Do we suffer from the effects of the society that we live in? Or are we dried out by the elements? Or are we scattered or strewn in battle? Or has the church been torn apart? And I always try to be sensitive and aware of that when people come to church on the Lord's Day, you and I have no idea what they have gone through that week. And maybe they've gone through a deep, dark battle. Maybe they're carrying something way too heavy, And oftentimes I'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" And somebody will say, "Oh, I'm fine." And I can see it in their eyes. They're not fine. They just don't want to tell me they're not fine, and that's fine. They don't need to, but you can see it in their eyes. My wife has always told me for 45 years of marriage now, the eyes are the windows to the soul. They really speak the true message of what's going on down in the heart. So when you think about it here, has the church been torn apart in battle? Do we find ourselves wondering where everyone was going? And I loved it too. I looked around Friday night, and Ron said it well. This sanctuary was pretty well packed out. We could have maybe squeezed them in and got another 50 or 100 in here, but there was about 500 people in here Friday night. So then you think about on the Lord's Day, where does everybody go on the Lord's Day? So do the problems in the church seem so big that you don't know where to begin? Where to begin is we need a fresh anointing of God, a breathing of the Holy Spirit, anointing of Him on our individual lives. And so the question, like Ezekiel says here, can these bones live again? Revival comes through, and it only comes through the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. And Ezekiel preached to dry bones and they lived. That was not Ezekiel that did that. That was God that did that. And it's the power of the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And so revival comes through prayer. The dry bones come to life when Ezekiel obeyed God's command, and those once dead were made new and made alive. And I'll tell you what, it's exciting to see somebody that has spiritually dry, dead bones, and they get a fresh anointing from God and a fresh input from God. And God shows up and does something in their life. And that's exciting to see. And oh, that we just need God to continue to do that. Even dead, dry bones were moved when they were called to hear the Word of God. So how do we get revived? How do we get rid of these dry bones? We got to, number one, we got to recognize if you got dry bones. And then any sin that's in our life, confess it to God. Get rid of it. Don't carry that baggage around no more. And we cannot be right with God with wrongs in our life, and then we need to rejoice in our salvation, engage in a passionate worship. Psalm 32 talks about passionate worship in the Lord. And if we can do that, the results of revival, and how will you know if you're revived? Psalm 51 gives you the answer. David was that. David got revived after he confessed his sin. His heart got right with God and got turned around. There becomes a rekindling of a passion for lost people and lost souls. Recommitting our lives to make the main thing the main thing. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing we need is a breath of fresh air from God in our lives. Restoring the spiritual part of our lives. You know, it's interesting. I read this illustration by Robert Robinson of 1758, wrote this song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You know the song. And it talks about later in life he fell away from his faith. Sometimes that happens. People used to be in the faith, used to walk with the Lord, used to love God, and then now they don't. They go through a period of time. Well, this Robert Robinson was like that. Later in life, fell away from his faith. He met a young lady singing his song that he wrote one day. And she noted his sadness and wanted to share the lyrics with him. And Robinson responded, "Madam, I wrote that song. And I'd give a thousand worlds to have that feeling once again." Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Dry bones. You say, "What? I never knew I had dry bones." Maybe you don't. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying here Ezekiel had a vision of dry bones, and God gave him that vision and to get a message and a restoration and a revival back to Israel. It sure creates an environment, the world we live in. The farther we move away from God in our individual lives or corporately in worship or as a nation as a whole, dry, dead bones begin to show up, and we need a fresh anointing, a fresh breathing, a fresh input from an almighty Creator God. So why don't we do this as we close in prayer tonight? We got a lot going on this week. There's a lot going on in Philadelphia. Pray much for the leaders that are there. They'll have the Democratic National Convention this week. We're moving more towards a national election in November. That's a top priority in prayer. And whatever's going on in your heart and prayer. So I thought maybe tonight we just give a chance for, again, two or three people that would lead us in prayer. And this thing on dry bones, maybe if you sense that or know that or feel that in your heart, you're going to have to get alone with God and deal with that and confess your sin and come to Him and say, God, do I really have dry bones? And how can I change that? I don't know about you, but I don't want any dry bones. And yet I find myself and I have to question myself and challenge myself all the time to make sure you don't allow that to come into your life. It's a constant battle. Satan would love nothing better than to suck the life out of you and I and take away our spiritual power and our ability to serve God. So tonight, but as we go to prayer, any other specific prayer requests?